Then drew near the daughters of Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Maker, the son of Manasseh, from the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of his daughters were Mala, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest and for the chiefs of the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting and saying, "Our father died in the wilderness. He was not among the company of those who gathered themselves together against the Lord in company of Korah, but died of his own sin. And he had no sons. Why should the name of our father be taken away from his clan because he had no son? Give to us a possession among our father's brothers." Moses brought their case before the Lord. To close the book of Numbers, we're drawing in to the time of the end of the wilderness wandering. And for 40 years, that nation had been wandering in that place with no direction, no hope, as they watched person after person die because of what they had done in the wilderness. Apparently, there was a man by the name of Zelophehad. And while he had numerous children, none of them were sons. And that was going to be a problem. You see, in that ancient world, the inheritance passed through the son. So the daughters of Zelophehad, knowing their father had died and he was no different than anyone else, he was not those who had rebelled in the rebellion of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He was just one of those who lost faith and lost sight at Kadesh Barnea when the spies came back. He was no different than anybody else. And so they asked the question, why should our father have no inheritance? Why should there not be anything in the land, any remembrance of him among his clan? Well, it's not a position that apparently Moses had thought about. He didn't know what to do with it. You see, it made sense. Surely this man shouldn't lose his inheritance. He hadn't done anything different than anybody else had, but by law, by custom, by tradition, the inheritance should pass through the sons. And so as you read through that chapter of the book of Numbers, verse number 5, it says, Moses took the case before God. Starting in verse 6, though, here comes God's answer. And he says to them, "The daughters of Zelophehad are right. You shall give them possession of an inheritance among their father's brothers, and transfer the inheritance of their father to them. And you shall speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a man dies and has no son, then you shall transfer his inheritance to his daughter. And if he has no daughter, then you shall give his inheritance to his brothers. And if he has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to his father's brothers. And if his father has no brothers, then you shall give his inheritance to the nearest kinsman of his clan, and he shall possess it. And it shall be for the people of Israel a statute and a rule, as the Lord God commanded Moses." And so there it was. You see, it was important that that nation and that the members of that nation forever had a place of inheritance in the land. God in ages past had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, "Your family shall go in and they shall possess that land that I'll give them, and it will be for them an inheritance forever." We need to understand as we consider that nation of Israel that when you think about the land, you're not just thinking about somebody getting a possession, somebody having a place to live. You see, for the nation of Israel, the land meant so much more. It was their inheritance. It was the blessings of God. For 500 years, that nation had had a promise for God that said, "This will belong to you. I will give it to you and to your seed forever." As they were down in Egypt for 400 years, awaiting the time of redemption, awaiting that exodus that would come, I wonder how many of them dreamed of a land that flowed with milk and honey. I wonder how many of them thought, as we might think of our families and of the generations that come, and were hopeful of the opportunity that would be before them, of the place that they could have. That land was their inheritance. And symbolically, it stood as their birthright. They had a place in God's nation. the lot of our inheritance, this place was ours. It meant fellowship. It meant possession. It meant belonging. It meant God's blessings. The land was their claim to being the people of God. Look at how the Bible speaks of this land. In Leviticus 20, chapter 20 in the 24th verse, the Bible says, "But I have said to you, you shall inherit the land, and I will give it to you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord who have separated you from among the nations," or from among the peoples. The very fact that they had possession in that land was a daily reminder that God had given them this place, and all of the other places were not God's people. By having land, you said, "I belong to God." In Numbers 26, in the 55th verse, the Bible says, "But the land shall be divided by lots according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, they shall inherit." In such a transient place as South Florida, we lose that understanding. But you get into the rural areas of our country. When I was preaching in Mississippi, you knew where that next generation of family was going to live. You see, however many years ago it was, they got their plot of land. And when you grew up, they just cut you a little piece off that land and they built you a house right over on the next hill. And that whole family lived and stayed together. It was no different in Israel. As you walked through its cities and through its paths and through its trails, you'd know not only it was this tribe, but as I pass this marker, as I pass through this pasture, as I go through this field, oh, to use our language, oh, that's the Smiths and that's the Browns. Those are the Joneses over there. Land meant that you were part of a family. The Bible also says to it in this way. Look at how significant it was in Numbers 32 and verse 19. Do you remember the tribes of Reuben and Manasseh that tried, that wanted to have a portion of their inheritance on the eastern side of the Jordan? In Numbers 32, look what it says. It says, "For we will not inherit with them on the other side of Jordan and beyond, because our inheritance has come to us on this side, on the east side of the Jordan." You see, they were worried that because their land was not on the other side of the Jordan, that their families would begin to be excluded, that the others would look at them with scorn and derision and say, "Well, you're not really as much a Jew as we are. You sit on that side of the Jordan." Even in the very beginning, it was their concern. Look at in Deuteronomy 12 and verse number 10. The Bible says, "But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God has given you to inherit, when he gives you rest from all of your enemies so that you live in safety." That land to a Jew was a statement of protection. From the river of Egypt to the Great Sea to the river Euphrates, it was their land. And so long as they followed God, they had the assurance that those nations would not overrun them. They lived in that land in safety, separated from the other nations, protected and blessed and provided for by God. And that little piece of land that you had was security. And so the psalmist, 500 years later, throughout the 37th psalm, as you read through it, we'll just look at two verses here, but it's all through that psalm, says, "For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell upon it forever." Part of their identity defined them. What a powerful, powerful thing it was to have an inheritance in God's promised land. God knew it, and so God protected it. He intended for that inheritance to be forever. The psalmist understood that in Psalm 37, but he got it from somewhere. Look at how God assured that this land promise, this inheritance was protected. There's an amazing passage in Deuteronomy 15. Start in verse 4, but to get the context, you really need to spend some time reading the verses surround it. But the Bible makes this statement. It says, "But there will be no poor among you. For the Lord will bless you in a land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance to possess." The Bible says there will be no poor among you. Now, obviously, there were different classes of people. There were those who had more and who had less. That's in every society. But God provided within the Old Testament law a year of release. That inheritance that you had, that land that when Joshua and that generation came into the promised land and cast the lots to begin to divide that land was your family's land forever. And no matter how hard times get, no matter how destitute you may have been in the moment, God said, "There will be no poor among you." Now, for a time, you might go through that rough patch. You might end up a debtor and end up in service to somebody else. But in the year of release, it was given back. And even those to whom you owed the debts weren't allowed to send you away empty-handed. They had to provide you sustenance and a means. And your father's land, your family's land was yours. Nobody could ever come and take it away. That land was yours. You know, sometimes though people aren't fair. Some people are more shrewd in business than others. Well, God is shrewder yet still. In Numbers 36, the Bible says, "The inheritance of the people of Israel shall not be transferred from one tribe to another. For every one of the people of Israel shall hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." You can't sell it. Can't be stolen. God gave it to you, and it's yours. And no one or nothing can come along and take that inheritance away from you. It's yours. In our age, do you ever worry about money? Do you ever worry about paying the bills and getting the mortgage paid? You know, in our society, for some reason, you can't do that. I don't care how much of your life and of your energy and of your time you've put into making that place that you have a home. You can come home and find a notice tacked to your door. And it won't be yours. God says, not in Israel. You didn't build those homes. You didn't plant those vineyards. They're mine. And I'm giving those things to my children. Nobody can take them. It brings us to our topic. What is a landmark? Well, the easy answer is it's a property marker. If you have a home, you've got a property marker. You've got something on the corners of your plot that mark the edges of the plot. You ever try to put up a fence? Somebody came out there and checked. In Georgia, you usually have a stake especially if there's any uncleared land around you, or you have a little stripe painted right there on the curb, marking the lines. You can't build across that line. Not your land. It's a property mark. But that's not all that it is. Not the ancient landmarks of Israel. For them, it was an inheritance marker. It's not just land. It's the gift of God. You can't move that. That's God saying to another, it belongs to that special child of mine. And the Israelites knew it. In the law, Deuteronomy 19 and verse 14, the Bible says, you shall not move your neighbor's landmark which the men of old have set up. Notice the connection that's then made. In the inheritance that you will hold in the land. If you move somebody's landmark, if you move that property boundary, you're not just taking land, you're taking the gift of God from them. When you removed or moved a landmark, you robbed from them. You robbed property. The square footage of their plot of land decreases when you move the landmark, but that is the least of the problems. When you remove that property marker, when you remove the landmark, in a very real way, you are lessening that child of God, that child of Israel's understanding of the promises and the providence of God. How do you feed your family? Feed it on the land that God gave me. If somebody comes along and pulls that stake up and moves it over, you can't feed them like you used to. And if you can't feed your family in a hard time because that land that God divided proportionately to the needs of each person, if God, somebody has come along and moved that landmark and you don't realize it, we're talking hundreds of years here, over the course of generations, if it gets moved and moved and moved and moved, and little by little, you have less room to grow your crops and to feed your family, who are you going to blame? You're going to read through your Bible, through your scriptures, and you're going to see God tell you time and again, trust me, rely on me. If you leave the corners of your field, if you give me the first fruits, there will be enough. But not if somebody's stolen your land. Oh, you blame God. You see, you move those landmarkers, and you're not just taking land. You're taking somebody's faith in God. Beyond that, you're stealing their identity. You see, that was given. That land was given to mark that they belonged in Israel. But if that family's land keeps getting smaller, and they see their neighbors, and over the course of time, they don't realize what's happening, and they see the prosperity of their neighbors on either side, and they're on this little bitty tiny square of land, might start to think, I'm not worth what everybody else is. I don't belong in a way that they belong. You're stealing away from them also fellowship. They don't have the same lot. You don't get to share in the blessings. You're stealing away their security and their hope. You're stealing away their liberty. What do you do in your own home? Well, I'll tell you what you do in your own home. You do whatever you want to do in your own home. That's what you do. Why? It's your home. You want to run around naked all day in your home? None of my business. Just please close the blinds. is your home. I got a swimming pool in my backyard. You know why? My wife wants one. Any of y'all not like swimming pools? None of your business. It's my land. Now, I know down here you got all your covenants and your associations, and your neighbors think they get to tell you what you do on your own land. I don't live in a place like that. I couldn't. I got too many cars in my driveway. But it's my house. It's my 0.7 acres of land. And on that 0.7 acres, I will do any moral and ethical thing I want to. It's my right. You start stealing somebody's land out of the nation of Israel, and you steal their liberty before God. They can't do what they want to do on their land. God blessed them. God gave them that land. He set the requirements by which they were to be in that land, and so long as they met His standards, that land was theirs to do with as they chose. But not if you take it away. And so God protects His people, and He protects the landmarks. Remember that great passage at the end of Deuteronomy as the people are given that law the second time and they're about to enter the land, and they gather and they read the blessings or the cursings of that land. In Deuteronomy 27 and verse 17, here comes this denunciation. It says, "Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark." And all the people said, "Amen." It was a crime. The book of Proverbs, again, half a millennia later, "Do not move the ancient landmarks that your fathers have set." And one chapter later, the Proverbs writer would say again, "Do not move an ancient landmark or enter into the fields of the fatherless." You know, you'd be tempted to do that. They wouldn't know if I creep that marker over. They wouldn't know. Oh, but their Redeemer would. Their Redeemer who gave them that land would. He is strong, and He will plead their case against you. Don't move the landmark. It was a crime against God and against your nation and against your neighbor to cheat them out of the blessings of God. You can't move the landmark. It was their inheritance. But you know, we have an inheritance. Christians, just like the nation of Israel, have been given an inheritance by God. In our Lord's opening statements about the nature of His kingdom, He started by saying, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." You ever thought about that? This world, assuming we have the meek character that God wants of His saints, is our inheritance. Belongs to us. Gifted to us by our Heavenly Father. I've heard people talk of this verse. I see no reason to deviate from what I've always heard about it. But that person who is meek, the old preacher definition, which means Robert and my dad know it well, is that it's strength under control. The person who is meek doesn't get overwhelmed by the things of this world, by the lustful and sensual and materialistic things of this world. We know how to take those passions that God has placed within us, those ambitions and desires that God has put within us, and use them and express them in godly manners. We get to enjoy the benefits and the blessings and all of the wondrous things that God has placed in this world without them taking ownership of our soul, of our being. We, among all people, because we are instructed from this book, from the mind of God, know how to live in this world without being of this world. At least we should. And in that way, God says we inherit the earth. People instructed from the mind of God are the only people in this world who know what it's like to live in this world properly. We have an inheritance not just eternally, but we have an inheritance here, right now, that we live with and we live in. Many other passages in your Bible. Matthew 19, verse 29. In response to the apostles' question about, we've left everything, Lord, what about us? He promises to them in verse 28, you're going to be sitting with me in 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But then he broadens that and he says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. The earth. Life without death is our inheritance. The Bible also says in Hebrews 1 and verse 14 that those angels had been sent out as ministering spirits to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. Hebrews 6 and verse number 12, the Bible says, exhorts those Christians there that are addressed by that book and says, you are not to be sluggish, but you are to be imitators through faith and patience inherit God's promises. But what a great passage you get in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, where the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the dead, to an inheritance reserved. That inheritance, the Bible says, is imperishable. It is unfading. It is undefiled. King James says, it is reserved or it is kept, it is held in heaven for you. The passage goes on to say in the very next verse to describe who that you is. It is that you that are kept by the power of God. Are you getting the sense about this inheritance that we're not talking about some grand thing that relates to the whole of the nation of Israel or to the whole of the church? The landmark didn't define the boundary of Israel. God did that. The landmark did not define the nationalistic identity. Whose landmark was it? It belonged to that family. This is a personal marker. When you walked through the fields of Israel and you came across that stone or that stake or whatever it is that marked the boundary, you knew, here is a child of God. You walk through the pages of your New Testament and you come across this inheritance. Oh, there are many passages that define the identity of our Lord's kingdom. But this concept is not a broad brush which paints the picture and the image of what all of the church is about when you talk about the landmarks that define you. This is your inheritance. You, as a child of God, own the blessings of God. You own His promises. You own this earth. It is your possession. It is your inheritance. That is what eternal life is for you. And for you, not just for everybody, but for individually you. There is an inheritance that is guarded in the citadel of God's heaven. It's yours. And there's not a person in this world who has a right to come along and move that landmark. Amen. God not only protected their inheritance, but He protects ours. But there's a great problem among us. There's a great problem among us. People moving the landmarks. And to remove a landmark is to rob property and promise and providence and identity and fellowship, security and hope and liberty. It's a serious thing to move the landmark. There are too many people in this world, too many people naming the name of Christ. Try to take this book and use it as a weapon. Happened in the first century. You ever read the book of Galatians? There was a group of people who came along and told the Gentile Christians, no, no, you don't count. You're not right. You don't belong here. In order for you to have belonging here, in order for you to be a part of our fellowship, here's what you got to do. You've got to go get yourself circumcised. And after you do that, well, then maybe. Maybe we'll let you be in our church with us. And Paul says to them, and he says in the opening chapters of that book, you read through chapters 1 and chapter 2, he says, my gospel came from heaven. The message I'm preaching, I didn't receive of man, but I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And as he encounters those people, he says, we did not give them space. No, not for an hour. And he exhorted that Galatian churches, those Galatian churches, don't remove yourself from the gospel. Stand fast in the gospel. And he opens that fifth chapter of the book and he says, you need to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ Jesus hath made you free. People would set themselves up as judges over other people's faith and other people's liberty. You see, they didn't do it just right. And so they felt they needed to step in and fix it. The city of Corinth and in the city of Rome, there were apparently those who didn't like the way that people were either using meat or not using meat. And they came along and they said, no, you can't do it that way. Or they came along and said, I can do it that way and it doesn't matter what you think about it. And they tried to coerce and to force people and to manipulate people into their thought. Have you ever noticed the opening of Romans chapter 14 along those lines? Where you see Paul talks about that one who is weak in faith and that you are to receive the one who is weak in faith. And the Bible says, but not, I believe the King James renders it, not for doubtful disputations. Don't you take that child of God who is either eating the meat or not eating the meat. Don't you take them and bring them under your wing under the guise of helping them along, helping them grow. But really what you're doing is trying to fix them. It's a serious thing when you open this book and look to a fellow child of God and to say, you've got to do it this way. Now, there are clearly a lot of things the Bible says have to be done and not be done. Absolutely. But good people, there are far too many people these days in the name of defending the faith that have set themselves up as the arbiters of what is right and what is wrong. And it's not insequential things. It's about liberty. It's about fellowship. It's about the joys of God's blessings. It's about the inheritance that my Heavenly Father provided for me in heaven. Let's be careful and let's be cautious as we approach God's Word. Let's not allow those change agents among us who want to redefine Christianity and change the faith of God and change the identity of the church to cause us to begin to move landmarks, to start putting drives, a post in the ground and saying, here it is. Here is the marker that defines whether or not you're truly a sound and faithful child of God. We do that because we're scared. Because if we don't put it here, they may take the next step, and the next step is okay, but the one after that isn't. And so we back it up, and we back it up, and we back it up, and we try to fence those people in and protect the minds and the hearts of the people that we think need it. We can't do it. It's not our inheritance. It's not our landmark. Whatever's in the pages of this book is the gift of God. That and that alone defines His ancient landmarks. It's been my pleasure to be with you today. Thank you for your attention.